Welcome to the teaching ministry of Life Church. We exist to honor God through reaching our city and touching the world with the amazing love of Jesus Christ. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Rick Shelton for this life-changing message.
This past week, with what's happened in Ferguson, it's ripped my heart out. Sorry, I'm a crier today. I'm crying over babies, crying over. I just think part of it is because my heart's real heavy, and sorry. I've just been so heavy-hearted over what's happening, and I know you have too. I know you have too, and we as a city, I think especially because we love this city. I love this city. This is my city. It's your city. And what's interesting, many times we can pretend not to belong to each other, meaning Ferguson and Fenton and, whatever's in between, and especially city and county, I got the city, and that's the city, and you got the county, and you got two governments, and ne'er the twain should ever meet. And look, this is the only political statement I'll make today. Otherwise, it's all just heart issues and not my, but this is my only political statement. You ready for me to make a political statement? You're not sure, are you? Here's my political statement. It's my opinion that I believe we desperately, I shouldn't say desperately. It's my opinion that the best thing would be for our city and our county to become one. Now, many people disagree with that, and probably I'm sure a lot of people in this church do. That's fine. You can disagree. That's why I say it's a political statement. You can disagree with me on it. I just think that we as a city suffer greatly in so many ways because we have a city government and a county government, and the two needs are so vastly different. And there's many sides to this, but one side is I just think the city government labors under the needs that are so great in the city, and we're so blessed in the county to have so many different kinds of resources. I'm not just talking about money, but resources in many different ways. And so there's many other reasons I believe that we should become one. So if that issue ever comes down the pike, which it is being talked about behind the scenes now, just know I won't make the statement then, but just remember I said it. And I wasn't a prophet. I just believe that's what should be. Now, let's get aside away from politics, totally. Concerning this issue with Ferguson, boy, this is going to be tough. It hurts in our city to see our city divided, to see it, to see there be anger and the frustration and just all that's going on. But I want to tell you what really, to me, makes me more heavy-hearted and hurts me worse is to hear what I've been hearing the last week from Christians, both white and black, concerning the issues that are at hand. Now, I'm going to give you this little talk today because anybody that knows me and has known me down through the years know that I have a real burden for racial reconciliation anyway. I wrote a book on it. Not the book on it, but I wrote a book on it. And way back in the 90s, early 90s, I think it was, called Season of Hate, Legacy of Love. And so I feel very deeply, about racial reconciliation. And so anyway, when I hear the things that I've heard, I'm going to back up and say this. I'm going to give this talk today because I can't change the whole city right now. I actually told Mike a while ago, Pastor Mike, I said, you know, I'm never wanting to get in front of the camera, you know, on purpose, you know, like, you know, these news cameras and everything. I mean, I run from it, you know, but I said, in this case, I'd almost like for you to go where CNN cameras are and hope that they call me out. I would love to speak on camera. And by your reaction just now, I'm not sure you would want me to. But anyway, I can't change the whole city, but we can drive another stake in the ground today for this church and to say, as far as this church is concerned, this is the way we are going to act. It's not an option, that this is the way we believe the Bible teaches us to live, to act, and to believe, and this is the way we will do so. When I heard these different comments this last week, you know, I had heard some comments, you know, from different people just, you know, personally. But then I started, you know, on Facebook. I got on Facebook, and look, you know, y'all know that I have this love-hate relationship with Facebook, you know, and I don't post on it very often, you know, and at all. But I like to get, I'll be honest, I like to get on there and just, I just run through things. I like to see what people are thinking. And boy, on Facebook, you can sure see what they're thinking, let me tell you. And so I was following the Facebook this week, and I started hearing Christians say things that disturbed me. And I'm just going to be frank and say, even some Christians from this church. And I thought, that's not right. That shouldn't be said. And here's what was happening is, it's not like a white Christian would say, you know, I hate blacks. Or a black Christian would say, I hate whites. In fact, the people that are posting these things and saying these things would tell you that they're not prejudiced. I'm not racist. I don't hate anybody. But yet their actions, that they carry out subconsciously, betray that fact. And I'm going to tell you what I mean by that. You know, they won't say, a white Christian won't say, you know, why I hate black people, or I don't like black people, or I'm prejudiced against black people. But here's what I've heard coming out this week. A white Christian will write, post, or say something like this. They'll say, you know, I know that a young man was killed, and that wasn't right, I understand, but you know what, all this that's going on down there, and yada, 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 and the rest will be that. And so, you know, I can't say that there was anything in what that white Christian said that was factually untrue, okay? But then it would end there, you know, and then, you know, these people all down there doing this and that and the other, that's just not the way to solve the problem. And of course, you know, that's true. Now watch this. Then I'll hear someone say, or read on Facebook, and a black Christian is posting something like this. This black Christian, I don't have any hatred. I don't have any prejudice. I love everybody, embrace everybody. But then they'll post something like this. They'll say, you know what? These policemen, you know, they're just, you know, corrupt, and I don't believe what they're doing, and I don't this and that and the other and whatever. Now, look, let me tell you something. There's some truth in what that person says about some people. We know, just like in human nature, within any job or whatever, you know, we know certainly with police, there are some corrupt police. But I hear this statement, you know, from black Christians, like, you know, taking this one side. And as I begin to hear this, here's what I begin to think of. And please don't miss what I'm going to say next. It's very important, not just about this issue, but in life, period. What happens is that we all have a tendency to see life through the lens of our own experience. Whatever our experience has been in life, it has colored our glasses to where that we see through that color, that lens. And then when something happens, we look at it and we acknowledge these are all the facts, but then by what we say and what we think about it, everything that comes out of us is related to that lens, Are y'all with me now? And so what needs to happen is this. And it's a very much a biblical principle and rule. And that is that as Christians, we are supposed to not just see through our own lens, but we're supposed to try to see through the lens of other people's experience. Jesus gives us this example when he went to the cross. Jesus, who knew no sin, he, in one sense, he had nothing in himself to identify with us, but yet he chose to live our experience. And he chose to feel our pain and to see life through the lens of our experience. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Are you with me now? You get what I'm saying? And that applies directly to this issue. It applies directly to it. You know, for me, let's say as a white person, a white Christian, that's why, look, I'm speaking to a church. Thank God we have a multicultural group here today. And I stand for that all the time. You know, look, what I'm going to say next, I'm not getting on you. Please understand. I love you and everything. And, you know, but let's be careful to not applaud ourselves too soon. You know, because, oh, Jesus, help me. Lord, help me to do this. You know, the thing is this. When I preach like this, I feel like I asked my wife after church when I preach like this. I said, Donna, I feel like I was hollering at the people and preaching at the people instead of loving them, you know, and everything. And so anyway, and she always encouraged me. No, you weren't like a good wife, you know, should, you know. But, you know, please understand I'm not doing that today. I'm just loving you. I love y'all. I love you. That's why I'm saying these things. You understand that? Turn to the person next to you and say, he's saying this because he loves me. Now, some of you all wish I wouldn't love you so much, don't you, huh? Now, listen. So, as a white Christian, Jesus teaches me to take, and I'm to take in this whole crisis that's going on right now in our city, my job is to take look at this and not see it firstly, through my own experience, but to try to step into somebody else's shoes and see it through their experience. In other words, I need to ask myself, wait a minute, how are they feeling? And why are they feeling that way? Folks, if we just think a little bit, it'll make sense to us. Think about this. We think that in white and black, you know, we think that, well, they need to do this. Why don't they this? Why don't they understand this? And we need to just think a little bit and realize that if there is a wholesale mindset in different cultures, whether it's black or white or both, that means that, in other words, if you look at people, let's say white people, and you look at black people, and you say, well, I don't understand why so many of them, whatever, this. If you can say that, then it tells you that there must be something about that experience that was different than your experience. Do y'all buy into that, huh? All right, listen to this. Now, and so as I begin to think about this, I begin to think about at least appealing to you as our church people, all we are to be and all I'm to do as a pastor is to teach you to be an instrument of Christ, to touch the world around you. And in this particular occasion, we have an opportunity if we'll take it. It's an opportunity to show the love of Christ in a way to make an impact that we couldn't make before this happened. Are you with me now? So we have to first of all see through the lens of other people's experience. Now, let's go to the next point. Let's talk about that experience. What is that the difference in that experience? And here's the way that I would describe it. God gave me this years ago. And when I give this analogy, please, from all peoples, black and white, I say this with great respect. You understand that? I don't know if you understand that. But this is an analogy that the Lord gave me, and it's like the battered wife syndrome. A woman is in a marriage, and she's abused and misused and mistreated by that husband. And then that husband leaves her, or she's out of that marriage. And then she later gets another man, and she marries this new man, and she's in this marriage. And this new man is nothing like that old guy. This guy's a very loving and embracing and caring individual. But two things happen. In the new marriage, the woman who had been abused in the previous marriage, when this man says something, different kinds of things, it triggers something in her, and she reverts back to, or she reacts based upon her past experience or her past history. And it causes a problem. You know, she's reacting, you know, based upon this history. And so now, is that right? Well, no, she should gradually understand that this is not the same, you know, guy. But the thing is this. On the man's side, the man looks at that woman, and he says, "What's wrong with you? I didn't do anything wrong to you. Why are you reacting this way?" And she talks to him about this history. And so then the guy looks at her and says, "We've been married 5 years. Get over your history. Just come on, get over it. You know, that's in the past." And so on one hand, the woman is carrying this history with her, and she's reacting out of that history. On the other side, the guy is not, he is discounting the history, and he's basically telling her, I don't value your experience. And I discount that experience. It's really not an issue. Are y'all out there today? And so what the man doesn't realize is that God has brought this lovely woman who's had this terrible history into his arms now in this marriage so that he can love her to hell. That if he will love her and he will be kind to her and understanding and fully embrace her and accept her, then his healing love will bring healing in her. Are you with me now? Now here's the way that plays out for me. Oh, Gorastere. Here's the way that plays out for me. You know, you take the history of the African American, and we have this today. We have people saying, and I mean, I listen to the news sometimes, but I'll be honest with you, last week, listening to the news, I mean, I've almost just had to turn it off. It makes me sick. Really, to be honest with you, I'm just going to tell you what I do. I actually, every day, I try to watch a little bit of Fox News and CNN, because I figure if I watch both of them, I can get like a, you know, MSNBC, just throw that out in the trash. But I probably shouldn't have said that. But anyway, I did, so there you go. So I watched some Fox News and then CNN, you know, to try to get amounts. But then this week, it's like when I've watched both of them, when I'm watching Fox, all I'm hearing is this, like I said, this white guy spectrum. And on CNN, I'm hearing this, you know, slant toward the other, you know, the other way. And I don't hear people coming together and saying, let's try to understand each other. Are y'all with me now? So what is that understanding? First of all, we need to understand this. You know, when you look at that, we know the history of the African American in our nation. But we go back to slavery and we say, well, you know, slavery, that was 150 years ago. We know that slavery was abolished 150 years ago. And do you know when slavery was abolished, you know, a lot of people in our nation thought that solved the problem. That's it. But yet we know that it was about 100 years after slavery was abolished before the civil rights, movement came and accomplished the great things that it did. In that 100 years, what happened? No people couldn't be held as slaves anymore. But yet, in a wholesale fashion across our nation, you know, the African Americans were not allowed to, in many cases, to eat in the same restaurant with the whites. Blacks, many times, couldn't go to the bathroom in the same restroom as the whites. You know, many times couldn't go to the same school and all these things. And so that comes all the way up to about 50 years ago, and that's in my lifetime. And I mean, I'm trying to help us to understand this is not such past distant history. And some of you might even think, well, that's still 50 years ago. Come on, you know. Can I tell you this? That woman that's in that marriage and suffers a wound, a cultural wound that's over an entire people, takes much longer to heal of than just one wound over an individual person. And let me tell you something. I know I'm telling you the truth. I know what I'm talking about in this. And please, I beg of you, come to grips with this and be awakened in this. That there's a cultural wound. And you say, well, even that was 50 years ago. But let me tell you, since that time, you know, we've made major headway in the past 50 years. That is true. And you know, but again, I'll hear certain people get up and they'll talk, you know, in public about all the progress we made, like it's all solved. And then others, you know, on the other side, it's like we got one side or the other. You know what I'm saying? And so I acknowledge all the progress that's been made. But folks, let me tell you something. When you are, now I'm here speaking so many things that are even to white people, but folks, we are still even more than I would in the end like to be. We are a majority white congregation. And if I were a black pastor standing before a black congregation, which how many of y'all have figured by now that I'm not black? You figure that out? All right. If I were, I would stand up and my message would be different. My message would be, you know, to my people that, you know, my end of the spectrum. I got to tell you this, though. Can I tell you this? One of the things I love about having a multicultural church is that I've come to believe this years ago, that we are all in Christ so much one together that if you're black, let's say if you're not just black, if you're African American, that you have something of mine that I want. You have a part of me that God didn't give me, he gave you. Y'all still out there today. And I need it. And what's interesting is that, and as I said, not just black, but African American, because then we have our Africans here. And we have our Nigerians here. And we have some, Ghanaians and, Congolese and Zimbabweans and, isn't that wonderful? Woo! Hallelujah. And then we got Filipino. Anna's our one. You're Filipino. Sorry, Christy. Filipino here. Japanese. Korean. But anyway, let's stick with Korean. Beautiful Korean. Isn't that wonderful? But let's go back to black. You know, I'm talking about African Americans. You've got the Africans, like these Nigerians. And these Nigerians are great. It's like, man, when I became dear friends with some of these guys, like Loveday and Yemi and some of this, I began to realize that God had given them some part of me that he didn't give me that I need. And they add that part. And it makes it, when we're all together, it's beautiful. You know, we had the best time just about a week and a half ago. I had a preaching engagement over in Illinois. It's about an hour and a half from here, preaching at a conference. And so, you know, along comes with me. Let me see. I took Loveday, you know, who's Nigerian, and Yemi, who's Nigerian, and then Sean, who is, what are you, Sean? He's African-American. African-American. And I took a white guy, Ryan here. There you go. He was my token white guy there. All right. Now watch this. And so, some of y'all can't believe we can talk in church like this, can ya? You know, it's so funny on that trip that Sean and Loveday and Yemi got in an argument. The Nigerians with the African American over who's really black. Oh, I told Jack Harris that this morning. It was your first service, and he said, well, who won? I said, when you are in an argument with two Nigerians, they always are right. We're beautiful. We're beautiful
But when you go back and forth between laughing and crying, they say you're crazy, right? So I must be crazy. You're beautiful. We're beautiful when we're all together. And we all love each other. So let me just say this. So in the past 50 years, a lot of us, we think, that, you know, in the white community, like, what's wrong? They should get over that. But we don't realize that there is still a lot of prejudice and even hatred that the African-American experience, black people experience. Even Sean and I have had talks about, you know, here's Sean, this young, good-looking guy, and, you know, we've had talks about how he's gone into, you know, different parts of the city, different neighborhoods, and, you know, ask, what are you doing here? You don't belong here. You know, I'll just use that as an example, or there could be many other examples about, like that. But when that happens, and you're told that something's wrong with you, that you're not accepted, not just because you're not smart enough or talented enough or got the right personality, whatever, but because something is wrong with you as a person because of the color of your skin, then there's something that happens to the psyche that needs to be healed of. And here's what I want to say in my closing remarks concerning this. You know, this is the way it's been down through history, that whatever the dominant race is in a culture, they generally set the rules. And I'm not saying they go on purpose and, you know, some purpose things are done, but I'm saying just by being the dominant race, the rules of the culture are set by them. This is how you succeed. This is how you move forward. This is how you talk. This is how you, this is how you do it. And when the rules are set by that dominant race in the culture, then if you're a minority culture, then you have to live knowing you're different than that, but yet learning how to adapt to that. Does that make sense? And here's the point I wanted to make. Because of that difference, that difference, here's what happens is that when you're part of the dominant race in a culture, then you think, man, there's no problem, because you don't experience the problem, because the rules are made by that dominant race. And so you flow easily with that. But if you're in a minority culture and you're trying to adapt, then as you're moving throughout life, you're constantly trying to figure out how to adapt while you're moving forward. Does that make sense? And it's just the way it is. And so we have to understand that we in the dominant race, I mean, we may not be the dominant race in our culture eventually, you know, and it may be Latino. I don't know. But I'm just saying that right now we're the dominant race. And whoever is that dominant race, that we have an obligation to try to, now watch this, to step out of our shoes into the shoes of the minority and to try to understand how they feel, what pain they're experiencing, and our love will bring healing to them. And then on the side of those in the minority, listen, it's very important to understand that God can free you of the bonds of your past history and make you a reconciler yourself. Yeah. Are you with me now? Yeah. For your people. You know, there's something so beautiful in this house that I love is that we have a number of African Americans here who, it is so clear to me, have not one residue of that past history that still affects the inner workings of their soul. I'm not saying they don't acknowledge that there is that history, but it's not affecting their soul any longer. And there's something beautiful about that. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's all stand to our feet. Stand to our feet. We're going to pray. And as we pray, now let me just say this. Everybody listen very carefully. why is it important to share this today? Well, it's just so that you can know this and let God help you to come to a better place. But secondly, we need to share this today because I believe this is a divine moment. I should say divine. It's an opportune moment that we're in. And we can't change the city, whole city, but we can change one person. And how this plays out is, let's say you go to work and you work with people of a different color, and just reach out to them and acknowledging, you know what, through all this that's going on, I don't know what it's like for you. Don't pretend to know, but I'm telling you, I know it must be painful, and I want you to know I'm for you and I'm praying for you. You have no idea what it might mean just to have an acknowledgement from someone to validate that there's a need and there's a hurt, and to know that they're loved and that you're praying for them. God can use you in beautiful ways. In this time, be an instrument of God's reconciling power in our city today. Because I believe out of this, God's going to do a great work in our city. I believe it. I just say, Lord, use this place right here, not just this location, but our church. Use Life Church as an instrument of reconciliation in our city in Jesus Christ's name. Use us, God. We're willing. We're willing. If you approach it humbly and lovingly, God will use you. Now, I want to do this. We're going to pray, you know, just prayer for our city in a moment. Before we do, I want to lead you in a prayer of repentance. And look, I know that some may need this and some may not, but so as to not point out anyone, I want all of us to lay our hands on our heart, and we're going to pray this all together. And if this particularly really is a need in your life, you know, in other words, you realize by the message today that you have been, boy, you didn't even know it, but you had still kind of been seeing things through colored glasses. And God's dealing with you today. Let's all pray this together. Say, dear Father God, I thank you for the blood of Jesus that was shed for my sins. But I also know your blood was shed to break down the dividing wall between me and others of different cultures. Lord God, please forgive me of any prejudice or any kind of hatred that I knew I had or that I even didn't know I had. But I see it today. God, a bias in me. Please cleanse me of that. Purge me of that. Make me clean. I only want to be filled with your love and your reconciling power. Oh, Lord, I will no longer judge or hold a high-minded opinion, but I humbly lay myself at your feet and ask you to work in me to love my brothers and sisters of all colors. In Jesus Christ's name.
Thank you for being part of the teaching ministry of Life Church. Our hope is that you take this message and apply it to your life in a practical way. If you would like more information about this ministry and you are in the St. Louis area, call us at 314-843-5575. If you are outside the St. Louis area, call us toll-free at 1-800-610-LIFE. If you would like to write us, our address is 1416 Larkin Williams Road, Fenton, Missouri, 63026. Or visit us at our website at lifechurch-stl.com.